First Peter chapter 4. Father, we do thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you for just the power of your word. We thank you that your word doesn't return void, and it goes forth and pierces hearts and opens up eyes to see that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have used your word in our lives just to draw us closer to you, to help us realize how much you do love us and care for us. And Father, we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And Lord, we just pray that your word would continually go forth, not only here, but Lord, throughout this nation, throughout this world. And we just thank you for the ministry of the Gideons and ask that you would continue to bless them and prosper them and continue to use Danny as an instrument in your hands. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We went through the first six verses last time where we saw that we are no longer to live the rest of our time here in these bodies of flesh for the lusts of the flesh, but we're now to use our lives as instruments in God's hands for sharing the gospel, for being light in this world, to be salt in this world. We saw in verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And a lot of us came out of that kind of a background. In regard to these wicked things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And it's amazing that once you come to Christ, so often your old friends will say, you're nuts. You know, what's wrong with you? You get religious or what? You become some kind of a Jesus freak now? And it's like, well, yeah, I am. And they'll get upset with you. But it says in verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know, unfortunately for those who reject Christ their entire life and they die without Jesus and his forgiveness, his love, they will stand before the Lord as judge. Now we pick up in verse 7. This is where we left off last time. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And again, as we saw last week, one of the great motivating factors for putting off all these fleshly things and for putting on Christ and walking in the power of the Spirit, one of the great motivating things in our lives is knowing that the Lord is coming back. And Jesus is coming back soon. And the day's coming when we're going to see him face to face. So Peter says the end of all things is at hand. Now, that's a general statement that means the consummation of all things is very, very close. The world's clock is ticking. And we're getting close to that clock striking midnight when the rapture takes place and we're caught up out of here. We're going to see him face to face. And this world as we know it will no longer exist. President Obama ran his campaign on the promise of change and we're starting to see it. But that's absolutely nothing in comparison to the real changes we're going to see when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on earth. It's going to blow away all the change that this world, our government, anybody can try to accomplish in their own strength here and now. But I believe that Jesus is at the door of heaven. I believe that he's patiently waiting for us. The moment is about to arrive when he says, enough is enough, and I'm coming back. Time's up. I'm going to fulfill my promise to the Israelites at 70th week of Daniel, that seven-year period of tribulation. But the church is going to be taken home. And us, his bride, are going to be taken up into glory. And Peter says the end of all things is at hand. And as a result of that, we need to be serious. We need to be watchful. We need to live our lives with that great anticipation. This is the same conclusion the apostles John and Paul came to. You know, both of them had that great expectation of seeing the Lord. And they were looking forward to the glorious appearing, as Paul says there in Titus 2:13. He says, we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. James and Jude, who many believe were the half-brothers of Jesus, both taught that Jesus was standing at the door. He was ready to return at any moment. Jude tells us that Jesus is coming back with 10,000s of his saints, an innumerable number of his saints at his second coming. They all believe that was true because Jesus told them, watch and be ready. For you know not the hour when the Son of Man is coming. He says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Matthew 24, verse 44. And so we should all have that understanding that Jesus Christ could come back for you and me, his bride, at any moment. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We are going to be changed. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, it says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now I realize Paul wrote that over 1,900 years ago. And he was eagerly waiting with great anticipation, hoping that the Lord would come back at any moment to take him home. And as we'll see in 2 Peter, Peter was hoping for the same thing. As John was writing the book of Revelation, he says, the time is at hand. He says, these things must shortly come to pass. Now here we are nearly 2,000 years later, and we're still waiting for the Lord. Now don't let that get you discouraged. Don't let that rip you off from that hope that we have of seeing Christ. You know, we don't have to be discouraged at all. Don't be like the people in Peter's day who said there in 2 Peter chapter 3, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's the same. It's always been the same. Nothing's changed. But Peter reminds those ignorant people in 2 Peter 3 that he explains how the world was destroyed by a flood in the days of Noah. But the next time, he's not going to destroy the world with water. He's going to destroy it with fire. And he's going to consume this world. And then he says something very interesting in 2 Peter 3:8. He says, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. He says, but the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. In other words, don't get all bent out of shape and worried about the return of the Lord. From God's perspective, he's only been gone for a couple of days. And then he's coming back, and he's going to take us home to be with him. But until that trumpet sounds, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to occupy until he comes. We need to keep walking by faith and realize God has everything under control. He is on the throne. So we don't need to be worried about the Lord's return for us. It's all coming together. But at the same time, we don't want to be like that evil servant that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, verse 48, who said in his heart, my master delays his coming. And so he goes off and he begins to beat up some of his old buddies. He starts drinking and partying once again. And then the Lord says that, because this is a strong warning from Jesus, he said the master was coming back on a day that the servant was not looking for him, and at an hour that he was not aware of, and that evil servant would be appointed a place with hypocrites, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavy-duty stuff, but we should be living with that great expectation that Jesus could come for us at any moment. I mean, I always look at it, today would be a great day to see Jesus face to face. I don't know about you, but it's going to be awesome. And whether the rapture takes place today or whether it's 50 years from now, we should all be desiring to live our lives in such a way that we bring glory and honor to Christ. Because sooner or later, we will all stand before the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. And my hope is that when we stand before him as believers, the hay, wood, and stubble is going to be burned off. The gold, silver, precious stones, you'll be rewarded for how you lived your life as a believer here and now. But my hope is we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in the little things, and I entrusted to you much. Even though you had little strength, as Revelation 3 says, even though you had little strength, you kept my word. You did not deny my name. And so Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so because we are so much closer to the end today than when Peter wrote this epistle, we really need to be watchful. We need to be serious about how we live our lives in this world, because we are in a spiritual battle. And the souls of men and women are hanging in the balance for all of eternity. You know, I praise the Lord for so many groups out there and so many missionaries out there trying to get the word to the lost people, because Christ is the world's only hope. Now it's time to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. It's not the time to take off the armor of God and coast through life, but to realize the time is short. Let me ask you, what time is it? Don't say 11 o'clock. But what time is it? Well, listen to this from Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So what time is it? It's high time to be watching, to be ready, to be living for the Lord, making each day count. Again, we don't know when he's coming back, but whenever he does, you know, I want to be serving him, not the world, not my flesh. So what time is it? It's time to live for the Lord. Now, verse 8, he says here back in 1 Peter 4, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I love this because here we see that Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, and above all things. He just said, the end of all things is at hand, but above all things, even above the end times things, above all things, that's important because, in other words, having the correct eschatology about future events, about our time frames and scenarios and sequences of last day's events, more important than any of that is to have fervent love for one another. And the word fervent means hot. It means boiling over. It means love that is intense for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost, but also for the lost people around us, to have that fervent love for them, love enough to step in and intervene on their behalf, to let them know Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Let them know that his blood is the only acceptable payment for their sins. Let them know Jesus wants to forgive them and bring them into heaven when their life on earth is finished. He does not want us to be people who are hard and intolerant with those around us, especially with those fellow believers around us. But on the other hand, there are doctrinal issues that are extremely important, things that we can never bend on, things that we cannot be flexible with. I mean, there are important doctrines, essentials of the faith that are a matter of life eternal or separation for eternity. I mean, there are essentials of the faith, such as the inerrancy of Scripture. You know, I believe God's word is God's word. And if you don't believe God's word is God's word, then you're still groping in the dark looking for answers to life that you're never going to find in this world. God's word is the final authority on life and godliness and meaning and purpose and what's in store for us in the future. God's word is the final authority. You know, that old saying, I truly believe. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And he has given us his word. Another essential of the faith, obviously, is the nature and character of God. That God is immutable. That means God does not change. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, does not change either. He's not progressing into godhood as the Mormon Church teaches. But he's always been, always has been, always will be God the Son. Co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You know, he says there in Romans 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we believe in the completed work of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That's the only acceptable payment was his blood shed on the cross for our sins. No other way to heaven, no other way to be forgiven, except through Jesus Christ. We believe that he rose bodily from the dead. He ascended up into heaven. All true Christians believe Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. Again, these are some of the doctrines that are non-negotiable, but there are some teachings that are open to slight variations and slight interpretations. They're not essential for salvation. And one of those is, you know, are the gifts of the Spirit for today or not? I mean, there's some great godly Christians that say some of these sign gifts, you know, are no longer in operation today. There are other Christians that say all the gifts are for today. Now, I don't destroy fellowship over a brother or sister that says, well, I think the gifts were just relegated to the apostles in the first century. Yeah, we do have some gifts, but some of these gifts we don't have anymore. No, I don't break fellowship because they're wrong. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know, there's variations on the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's obviously variations on when people think Jesus Christ is going to come back. We all believe he is, but as far as the exact timing, even Jesus said only the Father knows that day and that hour. And so we cannot say, yeah, I know exactly when it's going to take place. Now, some believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which Calvary Chapel teaches. Some believe in a mid or a post-tribulation. You know, I always say, hey, when we get caught up in glory, you'll realize you were wrong on the way up. Because we're going to be snatched out of here. Again, I'm just kidding. But those are kind of issues that they're not essential for salvation. So we need to have love because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers these areas where we don't always see eye to eye. And so instead of arguing and fighting and breaking fellowship with each other over an issue that even Jesus says only the Father knows, Peter here in verse 8 emphasized that above all things we're to have fervent love for one another. Now, if love covers a multitude of sins, how much more does love cover a multitude of, you know, misunderstandings about non-essential doctrines of the faith? Now, don't forget what Jesus told Peter and the other apostles in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, you love one another. By this agape love, all the world's going to know you're my disciples. By the love you have for one another. So he puts love as the evidence of being a true Christian. Not the gifts of the Spirit, but love. God's love working in us and through us. And as Peter says here, love will cover a multitude of sins. Now that does not mean that our sins are removed by how much we love, because again, only the blood of Jesus can remove our sins. But it means that as we're walking in God's love, we will be able to see through those minor faults, those minor differences that we have with everybody. Because we're all still in these bodies of flesh. We all still stumble and bumble. We are not perfect. I have not yet arrived. Even as Paul says there in Philippians 3, I've not yet apprehended that which I've been apprehended for. I'm not perfect. And so in those areas where we see, you know, faults and, you know, failures, we need to be able to see through that and see, hey, we're all in process. You know, God isn't done with me. He's not done with you. He's still at work in our lives. You know, think back to when you were engaged to your spouse, especially us guys. You know, when I first met Elizabeth and took her out on the first date, I took a shower. I used deodorant. You know, I combed my hair when I had some back then. You know, I brushed my teeth. And I'm sure she did the same. She looked very nice. Still does. Some couples wore matching clothes, and sometimes we did that, I don't know if it was accidentally or she did it on purpose, but then people thought, what planet are you guys from? That kind of goofy looking. But the simple reason was we were just in love with each other. And in that sense, love is blind, you know, to others' imperfections and failures. I mean, love covers a multitude of sins. To some degree, the old saying is true, love is blind, but marriage restores its sight. Just kidding. But God's agape love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, love is able to look beyond and through all the flaws and failures that we all have in these bodies of flesh. And we're able to see what God is doing in our spouse or what God is doing in that brother or sister in the Lord who seems to be struggling and striving and tripping up. And instead of just focusing on them with a legalistic mind and becoming harsh and judgmental with them, love covers a multitude of that. You're able to see through that and see God is still at work. God started this work in their life, and he's going to complete it. And in the meantime, I got to be there to encourage and exhort and help lift up and not be one of those kind of Christians that's always going around pointing my finger at everybody and putting them down constantly. And so we got to stay close to Jesus and encourage others to stay close to Jesus. Now, as we walk in God's love, there are various ways to demonstrate his love and how we live it out. And so he gives us a couple of simple examples here. In verse 9, he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. What a wonderful gift to have, the gift of hospitality. Webster's dictionary defines it as the kind and generous reception of strangers or guests. And this is one of the beautiful gifts that I know many of you have, the gift of hospitality. Where your home is just an open door. You just want to welcome people that you know. You welcome people that you want to get to know. And you're just wanting to bless them and encourage them. And guess what? Jesus likes homes that are open. In fact, Jesus was constantly being invited to other people's homes. If not, he invited himself into their home. I mean, Luke 19, we see Jesus passing through Jericho, and he sees Zacchaeus up in a tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down from there. I must spend today at your house." And it says that Zacchaeus came down hurriedly, and he received Jesus joyfully. That's the right attitude to have. If you have the gift of hospitality, it's going to be with joy. You know, you're not going to be grumbling and complaining. Oh, great, they're coming over now, and look at the place. It's not sparkling clean yet. You know, God's not looking for that. Jesus didn't care how the house looked. He was coming over for fellowship. And that's what hospitality is into, fellowship with the Lord. You know, you think Jesus went into some of those houses back then with a white glove on? Let's see how much dust is here. Is the floor swept and clean? They had dirt floors. I mean, what are they going to do? Sweep it all day long. It's still going to be dirt, you know, but he's not there to look at those things. He was just happy to be invited into their home. And when true hospitality is being demonstrated, the guests are going to feel comfortable and welcome and at ease. It's not going to be forced. It's not going to be phony. It's just come as you are. Let's have a good time together. And that's the heart of Jesus. Now, having your home neat and clean is wonderful as long as your motive is to bless and honor and show respect to that person that's coming over. But if it's out of pride, I don't want to have a dirty house. I don't want to see, you know, how I really live. If it's out of fear of what others may think, then that's not a good thing. But notice how Peter says to show hospitality without grumbling. Again, make sure your heart's in the right place as you show hospitality. We read in Hebrews 13, verse 2, that sometimes people might entertain angels unaware as they're showing hospitality. That'd be kind of cool when we get to heaven to see if, hey, Lord, were there any of those people that came over? Were any of those angels? You know, that'd be kind of neat to find out. Some of them I would say, nope, they weren't, but we'll find out. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least, to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." In other words, any act of kindness, if you're just giving someone a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you know, Jesus receives that as if you're doing it as unto him. And that's what he desires. Jesus says in Luke 14:14, he wants us to look even deeper. He says, "Don't just invite your friends and relatives and those who can repay you, but also reach out to those who cannot or are unable to repay you." And then he says, "You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And that's living by faith. You know, you don't just invite people over because you think, good, now they're going to invite me over. It's not keeping score of those things. It's just having an open heart and an open home to be a blessing to others. Then he says in verse 10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." What another wonderful verse here. You may not have the gift of hospitality, but you have a gift. You have a talent. God has given every one of us different gifts and different talents. And Peter's telling us that whatever gifts you have, use them for the Lord. Be a good steward over what he has entrusted to you. You know, don't bury it under the ground. Don't put a lampshade over your gifts and talents. I mean, we are the body of Christ, and that's what he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. Every part of the body, a human body, is important for its overall function. In the same way, the body of Christ, we all have different gifts and talents, but he wants us to use our gifts to bless and encourage and build each other up. And let's face it, no two people are the same. And God's gifts and talents in your life and the way they're going to be revealed through your life are going to be manifested in different ways. And so he talks about the manifold grace of God. That means the multivaried grace of God, the multivaried ways that he works in you and through you. Some have said there's about 19 gifts of the Spirit mentioned in the New Testament. But each one of those gifts, if all of us had the same gift, guess what? Every one of our gifts would be manifested in a different way. You know, if I have the gift of teaching, how many other teachers of God's word are out there that are totally different than me? You know, I mean, if we were all the same, if, you know, you guys were the same as me and I was the same as you and we're all exactly the same, said everything the same, it'd be boring. I wouldn't want to be in this church, especially if I was the only one up here. You know, I mean, we all have different gifts and different talents, and we need to use those to bless and encourage each other around us. Think of it like this. The most beautiful rainbows are when you see all seven colors in the spectrum. The most beautiful music is when you hear a lot of variety, a manifold amount of various notes being played. Again, if I just stood up here with a tin can and start beating it or blowing into a, you know, Coca-Cola bottle, that's not going to cut it. You know, and so we have various gifts being used up here on stage to be a blessing to you as well. So praise the Lord for our different gifts and talents. If you pop your head into the remodeling project next door, I mean, it's wonderful to see all the different gifts and talents that are being used over there as it's all starting to slowly but surely come together. But that's like the body of Christ here. Again, we use those different gifts and talents to build each other up into a body of believers that reflect God's love and His grace and His mercy and His compassion. And so that's what we need to be about, the Father's business. You know, we should all realize by now, no one person can do it all. And that's why we have so many various body parts. And Paul says, you know, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Or the eye to the ear, get out of here, take a hike. I can't, I'm stuck on the body, I'm an ear, I don't walk. I mean, it's all working together for God's glory. And then he says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, and I can guarantee, I think all of us in here do, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, what an extremely important verse this is. First of all, Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as with the oracles of God. Literally, let him speak as with the utterances of God. Now, that's heavy duty. That's scary. When you talk, you should be representing the Lord in the things that you say. So how is it possible when we know that our hearts, according to Jeremiah 17:9, it says our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. You know, Jesus says, for from within and out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, covetousness, and goes on that list. James 3:5-10 says that our tongue is like a little flame of fire that causes a giant forest fire because it's full of iniquity. So how in the world can we speak as the oracles of God when we talk to people? Well, the only way is for our hearts to be cleansed and purified by the Lord on a continuous basis. The only time anything good is going to come out of our hearts is when we've allowed the Word of God to take root in our lives. And then whatever in your heart, as Jesus said, is going to come out of your mouth. So the only time we can speak as of the oracles of God is when we are saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, I am stupid, I realize it, but in humility, Lord, you just come before him and say, Lord, I just need you to work in me and through me. Cleanse my heart, renew my mind, because I want to speak the truth of your word in love. You know, think of it this way. If your heart is filled with bitterness and anger and hatred, allow the Holy Spirit, who's also referred to as rivers of living water, to come into your heart and wash you clean. And so instead of bitterness and anger and animosity coming out of your mouth, it's going to be words of joy and peace and encouragement and comfort and love. So the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. If your heart is filled with deception and lying and wicked thoughts, let, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, let the be washed with the water of the Word. So the Word of God cleanses our hearts. And it changes our wicked thoughts into thoughts that are looking to the Lord. Instead of speaking deception and lies, the Word of God will allow you to speak truth and wisdom and have insights into the things of the Lord. If your heart is filled with pain and fear and heartache and worry, let the blood of Jesus cleanse your heart and refresh your soul. Because Jesus can cleanse and purify and heal your broken hearts. And so the only way your heart can be right with God, the only way we can speak as oracles of God is to give our hearts completely over to Jesus and say, Lord, take my heart. I give it to you. That's the only thing he wants. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your stuff. That's all going to burn up in the fire anyway. He wants your heart. And when he's got your heart, he's got everything. And the same is true for the second part of verse 11, where he says, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. In other words, the only way we can minister to other people the way Jesus wants us to minister to them is to consistently humble ourselves before the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us and equip us with his love, with his joy, with his peace, so that we can minister to others in such a way that they see more of Jesus and less of us. And that's a good thing. I want people to see more of Jesus and less of me. Like John the Baptist, I must decrease. He, Jesus, must increase. And so the bottom line is this. If we wanted to effectively minister to others in word and in deed, the only way I know how is to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Daily surrender our hearts to the Lord, saying, not my will, but your will be done. And that way our hearts get right with God. And then we can follow him as he leads us. And when all is said and done at the end of the day, you can say what Paul says to the Corinthians, where he says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. And we can say, yes, Lord, I did it for your glory today. Not for the applause of men, not for the pats on the back, not for the praises of people, but we're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy. And it says, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, anything good in my life is because of God's love and his grace working in me and through me. I was born a sinner. And only changes that have come into my life are because of him. And because we're living in the last days, let the love of Jesus and let the power of the Holy Spirit motivate us to live each day for his glory and not for our own. Amen? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are coming back soon. And we don't know when that soon return is, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we're going to be caught up in your presence as well. We don't know when it is, Lord, but may we live our lives in such a way that people see the love of Jesus working in us and through us. That's how this world's going to know that we are truly your disciples. Not by just winning doctrinal arguments, as important as doctrine is, but above all things, Lord, we want your love to work in us, through our lives, touching those around us. Because, Lord, truly, when we look back to when we gave our lives to you, it was because of your love for us. And how your love was demonstrated to each one of us. As you hung on that cross and you took the nails in your hands and in your feet, how you were pierced through, Lord, for our iniquities. We thank you, Jesus, that you were the Lamb of God, led to slaughter. And you did it because you loved us. And you've taken all of our sins away. And you've cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, you have chosen not to remember them anymore. And as we walk in love, may we not rub our spouse's nose in their past sins or failures. Or friends or other relatives that have stumbled and fallen. But Lord, may we be instruments in your hands of grace and truth. And love, because Lord, your love in us has not only covered a multitude of sins, you've washed our sins away. And we praise you, and we thank you, and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one of our hearts. And Father, if there's someone here today, maybe they have never known your love, maybe they've never received you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, may their hearts be touched right now. And if you're sensing the Lord speaking to you, if you're sensing that he's knocking on the door of your heart, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." He's just waiting for you to open up the door of your heart so he can come into your life and make you a new creation in Christ. It says, "The old things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new." He'll give you a new start in life. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. He'll take you to heaven when your life on earth is finished. And all you need to do is receive him as your Lord and Savior. Sometimes it sounds too good to be true, but that's what God's word has revealed to us. As many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name, the name of Jesus, our only Lord, our only Savior. If you want your sins forgiven now, you want to have that hope of eternity, then I ask you to open up your heart and pray this prayer in your heart. Ask Jesus to come into your life, and he will forgive you of all of your sins. So pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned against you, and the wages of sin is death. But Lord, I'm calling out to you for forgiveness. Lord, I'm asking you to change me from the inside out. I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. And I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. I thank you that you rose from the dead, forever conquering the grave. And I thank you, because you are alive, you can give me everlasting life right now. And so I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to fill me with your Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to your name. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.